Well, this morning, we are continuing our series on the tough sayings of Jesus. And one of the things that we find throughout in these tough sayings that there's a temptation, especially with modern readers, to take the words of Jesus and to rip them out of context. And so one of the practices we're trying to do throughout these stories as we seek to answer some commonly misquoted or misunderstood texts or texts that are hard for us to basically understand or put into practice is begin to study them. And I said last week that one of the simple things we do when we study Scripture is this, is that one of the simple principles is context and usage determine meaning. And so if we just rip something out, you can pretty much say the Bible, make the Bible say whatever you want. And what we have to do is we have to take it in context, what was really meant in the train of thought. And so this morning, we're going to pick up in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. So if you have a Bible with you, and I pray you do, please grab it. And let's turn to Matthew, chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And we'll go to verse 6, and then I'm going to read a different little translation for the first two verses as well. So Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6. And what we're going to do is after I pray, we're actually going to do something a little different this morning. And we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. And I know some of you come from a tradition where you say trespasses. Some come from a tradition you say debtors. I'm going to make you all mad. So we're going to say sins. All right? So sins and those who sin against us. So we'll kind of do that at the end of my service. You'll kind of pick up on it. All right, Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. From the Message. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we ask this morning that you would come to speak to us through your word. That you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Father, as we deal with some of these hard sayings, Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher. That you would convict us. That you would encourage us, that you would empower us as we move forward to reflect you in our lives, that indeed, as we just sang, the desire of our heart would be, oh, to be like you, to know you, to reflect you in our lives. And so we ask now that you would guard my lips, that Spirit of God, you would be present in power as we come to your word. And Father, as we come now, what we pray is Christ Jesus caused to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We know there's this fascination, it seems, in our culture with judges. It could be Simon Cowell. That's Jesus. That's not Simon Cowell. There's a big difference. It could be Simon Cowell, Judge Judy, Judge Mathis, old school Judge Wapner, or my favorite, Judge Dredd. Judge, jury, and executioner. Sty Stallone. I mean, we have this fascination, and we love being Judge Dredd in our own lives, right? I'm judge, jury, and executioner for people in my lives. You see, something changes when someone else judges us or points out something in our lives. And all of a sudden, it's like we become these biblical scholars and start quoting out Scripture. And it's like, judge not, lest you be judged. How do you like that? You know, it's like this trump card, like, yes. It was like, oh, no, he didn't. I mean, that's kind of what happens in our culture, right? You know, there's this movement that all of a sudden when we think someone's being judgmental, we want to throw out this term of Jesus from Matthew 7. And though we probably never read it in context, though we probably never really read the Bible, period, but all of a sudden we know this verse. I mean, it's been interesting to watch how our culture has changed. At one point, probably the most famous verse in our culture would probably have been what? Does anyone know what it would have been? At every football game? John 3:16. Times have changed, though. Google has pointed out, I don't know who figured this out, but Google says that four times as many searches are for "judge not" versus "for God so loved the world." See, something has shifted in our culture. And so we have to ask our question, well, as they use this Matthew 7 and keep on throwing out "judge not," is that really what Jesus was saying? Is he really saying that we can't judge anything? We can't judge anyone. Is that really what we're called to do? And so we're going to seek to answer that question this morning. You see, we find out in over 700 examples in Scripture do we find the notion or the command to judge. At a recent gathering of seminary professors, Richard Moo talked about this change and shift that has happened. He said he found it very troubling that there was this repeated example, this repeated situation in the classroom, that the most damaging charge someone could bring against another person is that of being judgmental. He says you can't even get a good argument going in class anymore. As soon as somebody takes a stand on an important issue, someone else says that person's being judgmental, and that's it. End of discussion. Everyone is intimidated. He says many of the other professors nodded knowingly. There seemed to be a consensus that the fear of being judgmental has taken on epidemic proportions. And so there's this kind of like bipolar-esque-ness to our opinions and desires for judgmentalism, because we like to be in judgment, right? You ever criticize somebody? You ever seem to like take a think something of them that is kind of not so pleasant? But if you were in the same boat, you'd think something, well, why does anyone get why I would do this? Oh, I can understand that. You see, there's this bipolar aspect to how we view judgment. And so what we want to come this morning is to look and to get away from what I call the Tupac syndrome. All right, back in the day, I was in the gangster rap. I'm sorry. Lord's forgiven me for that. And I remember Tupac is something like, only God can judge me. And there's this prevailing mindset with that. And so we want to see, is that really what we're reading here? And so what we're going to do is jump to the context. And so what we find in Matthew 7, we're in the period where Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount, which started in chapter 5. And throughout this few chapters, he's dealt with things like the Beatitudes of blessed be, blessed are. He's talking about being salt and light, that Christ came to fulfill the law. He talks about anger, divorce, oaths, retaliation, loving enemies, giving to the needy, the praying, fasting, laying up treasure in heaven, being anxious. And then he comes in chapter 7 just talking about judgment. And what we have to understand here is that when he says, "judge not, lest you be judged," there's also words around that, which some people don't quite get. And the words around it are very clear. If he begins to talk about the measuring, saying that the measure with which you judge someone, you also will be judged. So the idea I have when we think about this is, are you a ruler or a tape measure person? All right, so the tape measure person is kind of like, oh, out of line. You know, there's certain people, and you might be that person, or you definitely know that person who is like a ruler person, who's constantly going and kind of like, over the line, all that. And there's no grace. And a tape measure's not that long, or a ruler's not that long. Then there's the tape measure people. And like, you're fine, man. Fine, I can get that. I understand that. Everything's going all right. And you just kind of have that difference in how you measure things and measure people and their actions. And so he uses this to say that there's this measurement that we do that we will be judged accordingly. And he points out hypocrisy. Why do you judge your brother and see what's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so one of the things we'll find very quickly here is that if Jesus is saying, like the culture says he's saying, that he says, make no judgments on anyone, let them do their thing and do not judge, we find that Jesus is saying the exact opposite in just a few verses. Because even using the example of taking the log out of your own eye to get in the speck of the others, does he say, forget the speck? Did he say that? No. What did he say? First, what do you got to do? Take the log out of your own eye and then address the speck. Then bring judgment. He'll then go and give an application of this in verse 6. He says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. Or it's a judgment call to call people dogs and pigs. Even in today, when we kind of think of niceties when it comes to dog and pigs, like I think of puppies and bacon. Both very pleasant. Very pleasant. You know, and so that's not quite their understanding. I have lost every male in this room for the rest of the sermon. They're just going to be thinking of bacon the entire time. But there's this puppies and bacon, and yet when we understand that first century context, their idea of these animals were unclean, were wild. You don't want to bring them in your house, let alone put them on your plate. And so we find this calling out, this judgment on these individuals. And so if Jesus is saying, judge not, he's contradicting what he has just told us to do. And in fact, if we start looking elsewhere in the Gospels, even in the Gospel of Matthew, we'll find that he says things like, you must look in verse 16 of this chapter to evaluate false prophets by their fruits. Talking about false teachings in Matthew 16, 6 to 12. He tells us to point out the faults in other believers in Matthew chapter 18. All right, so if he's saying we don't do any judgment, he's saying the exact opposite somewhere else. So we've got to ask the question, is that if he's not saying that we never judge, what is he saying? And the thing is here is we have to understand what was his point in bringing this up. That Jesus spent this long period of time preaching and teaching, and there was a lot of instruction. If you've been around the church long enough or been around religious people long enough, what tends to happen around religious people? I've seen some people who were saying some crazy things in their life. They get in church, and then guess what happens? They become ruler people. Can you believe them? Oh, I cannot. Did you hear? Did you hear what they did? Oh, my goodness. And become the most legalistic person you know. And so even by bringing this up, what Jesus is trying to do is that he is trying to point out the great temptation that all of us will have as we come to know him and grow in his teaching, to see that we can begin using his teaching as a way to condemn others, and that is not what he desires. You see, what he desires is what he hints to in John 7, 24, that we are to judge with right judgment, righteous judgment. And so essentially what we find what Jesus is actually saying is not that we don't judge anyone. He says that we judge, but there's a right way to judge and a wrong way to judge. And so if I think about the right and the wrong way, I'd say the wrong way is a hypocritical posture, and the right way is a humble posture, a posture of humility. You see, what Jesus points out in the next few verses is he points to what is the wrong way of judging. What is the hypocritical posture when we come to judgment? And so he points out that of the measurements of the ruler versus the tape measure. And he points out that for when we judge someone, we've got to be reminded the measure with which we judge them is going to boomerang to us. You know, some of the standards you have for other people, you would hate if someone else had for you. And we're all guilty, right? We've all done it. It says you need to remember that if you judge, you will be judged by God and by others. Did you ever notice when there seems to be like a ruler person or a ruler situation, that when that ruler person breaks it, you're like, aha! All right, my wife has to put up with so much with me. You probably can tell from every Sunday morning. And I have this habit of she will ask me to do something, or like, well, it's like time for dinner. And I'm in like deep thought, or I'm like reading an article. I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll be there. And she's like, wait, and she's like, dinner's ready, Phil. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I'm coming. All right, she gets on me rightly about that all the time. And then last week, the tables were turning. I was making dinner, and I was like, honey, it's time to eat. Okay, yeah, I'll be there. And I'm like, you just pulled a Phil. It's like a Homer. You just sit there, and you don't, like, you just did a Phil. And I'm like, I just want to be like, oh, ruler. You know, it's just funny how we do that. The measure with which you measure, others will measure you. And so when we come with this hypocritical posture, we come thinking that we are the ultimate judge. There's a divine passive in that "judge not lest you be judged" that often happens in the Greek, that by not putting the subject, the one who is doing this, so often what is meant is God himself. And so he's pointing that it is God who is the ultimate judge. We are not. You find the posture of hypocrisy is merciless. There's no grace. It's kind of like the individual in Les Miserables. The officer who was always after Jean Valjean. Always coming after and could never let that go. No matter how much he changed. It was merciless. Finally, the hypocritical posture is prideful. I mean, it takes a lot of pride to have a telephone pole in your eye and be concerned about the speck in someone else. And this is something I think that our culture is so quick to pick up on. And what they try to point out whenever judgment calls are being made on sin in our culture. They want to point out, well, like you're not a sinner. And I think the big problem so often is that when Christians are in public or in public spaces, so often they haven't, and we haven't been known for saying that we are the chief of sinners. That we out-trump anyone else. The thing is that increasingly in our culture, there is not this desire to even know that anyone's a sinner. Like I was watching this interview this last week with a certain pastor who's known for pretty much never saying the word S-I-N. It's like a bad word. And on the show, he was talking about a certain sin, and he actually used the sin word for once. And I was amazed at how they jumped on this guy. And this lady's like, so what you're telling me is you're calling people in your congregation sinners? I'm like, please don't show up to Christ Community, because all y'all are sinners. That's the Southern for plural for everybody, all y'all. And the chief among us is me. It's like, that is the message of Christianity, that we're sinners, but there's a great Savior. That's what it's about. And if we don't go and be faithful to the task of saying everyone we come in contact with falls prey to sin, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, we've fallen short of the message of the gospel, the message of Christianity. You see, we can't come in pride. There's no pride when you realize that we're all in the emergency room. We all come as debtors. We all come as those in need. We find the hypocritical posture comes in carelessness. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like to have someone with like a 12-foot log in their eye trying to come to you and start taking something out your eyeball? What's going to happen? Bam! You know, more damage will be done than that tiny little speck by you slapping him with your log. All right, so there's this carelessness that happens. There's not care for them. It's just like, I need to go and expose this to point this out. There's a harshness. There's a self-righteousness. You don't see your own sin, but you're so infatuated with theirs. We need to own up to our sin. On the plural, as Christians in the church, we need to own up to our sins of hypocrisy. Our sins of what we've done in the past. In your own life, you need to own up to your sin. See, one of the greatest ways we can live out the gospel in our neighborhoods is own up when you screwed up and ask for forgiveness. You see, when you have this hypocritical posture, I can't speak this morning, you find you have a double standard. You maximize another's sins while minimizing your own. You're quick to find fault. You're severe. And what we find in this text in the end will be judgment by God and by others. But what is the right way to judge? In Proverbs 15:1, we read, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. James 1:19 says, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. And so if we're going to come with this right way of judging, with this humble posture, it begins by knowing that God is the ultimate judge, not you. Let me repeat that. You are not the ultimate judge. You are not Judge Dredd, judge, jury, and executioner. He is. And you know what? You're a horrible judge. You have no clue what's going on in their life. You have no clue what they've been through. You know, when I was in my early years in school, there was just one kid who was this big bully. I mean, you know, the kid comes from a rough family when in, like, first grade, he's already talking about drinking and smoking. I'm not kidding, man. I'm not kidding. You're like, what? What is that? You know? And this kid was just this big bully. He kind of looked like that kid from Toy Story 1. You know, that kid with the freckles and kind of angry and, you know, blowing up animals and that kind of stuff. Like, that was kind of him. And I remember just thinking that, like, as a like young kid, oh, he's such a bad kid. I have to admit, I was the goody two-shoes in those early years, and I was very judgmental to him. Well, fast forward many years, and this past year I was on Facebook and kind of creeped into a conversation that he had put on Facebook. He lamented how he hated himself. And a friend from high school, again, kind of going and corresponding back and forth with him. He said, I was sexually abused my whole life. I hate myself. In that moment, there's this utter conviction and breaking of my heart. I had no clue he was going through that. All I saw was on the outside. All I saw was the rebellion and the anger and all those other things, and I never understood what he was going through behind closed doors. Next time you're so swift to grab your ruler, remind yourself that God is the ultimate judge. You have no clue what's going on behind the closed doors of their life. Second is gracious. He shows grace. Gives a little leeway and latitude. Say, you know, maybe it's just been a rough day. Maybe they've had a hard week. Maybe they've been going through some serious stuff and I've heard about in their family. We'll just let this one slide. It's patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. You're not quick to make assumptions, quick to find fault. You show patience because God has been patient with you. You're careful. See the illustration of the guy with the log? He's careless. And what Jesus points us to is this carefulness that comes when we have done the due diligence of putting ourselves before the mirror of God's word, before letting the Spirit of God to speak into our life and realize I've got this big gaping sin that I must address first. And so he says that they are able to first take it out of their own eye. And then they will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of their other eyes. You see, there's this carefulness that comes when we have come to own up to our sin, to repent, and to then do what God calls to come in gracious judgment of pointing out another sin. Repentant. He sees the sin. He takes it out. He turns from it. He doesn't cover it up. Doesn't think a little more mascara is going to hide that log. Doesn't put a hat on. Get some really weird, funky looking sunglasses. He takes it off. Brings it before the divine surgeon. Lets him take it out and bring healing. He's humble. You see, when we come in judgment on other people, so often we come in pride. I'm in the position of God. I am right. You're wrong. I'm a good person. You're a bad person. And we come in judgment. We don't know all the details. We don't know what's going on in their lives. We don't know anything else. We just come, and we come in pride and arrogance. And unfortunately, that's become the posture in our culture, especially in the wake of some very misguided individuals coming in the name of Christianity to bring condemnation. God hates sin. loves the sinner. He came for the sinner. This morning, we will talk about sin in this church. By God's grace, He'll point it out in my own life and point it out in yours. And the reason why we talk about sin is so we understand our Savior. The reason why we need to be a humble people, a gracious people in our culture, is that we need to live out that we have first taken the log out of our own eyes. We come in humility. We don't come in judgment. We come as one debtor coming to another debtor saying, this is where you can find bread. This is where you can find relief. This is where you can find hope. You see, when we come with this humble posture, we will be more cognizant of the enormity of our own faults and sins than the sins of others. Oh, would the church today rise up and lament of our own sins before we start pointing the finger at everyone else? And this morning, maybe you've kind of been outside the church. Maybe you've been really felt rejected and abused. On behalf of the bride of Christ, I am so sorry. Please forgive us that we are chief among sinners. And we do want to address the speck in your life. But forgive us for ignoring the log in our own. The humble posture is slow to anger, slow to find fault. The humble posture is being gentle and tactful, seeking to speak the truth in love. You see, the temptation is, I know it's in my own life, is to go Simon Cowell on someone. Isn't it funny how we have this love-hate relationship with him? You hate him, but you love him. And one of the things that I think I hated so much about him is that so often, he was right. All right, and you all know it's true. You know, he said what no one else had the guts to say. You know what the real problem with him was? How he said it. You see, if I've been humbled by God's grace and mercy, I want to be merciful, tactful, gentle when I come to address that little speck in their eyes. Because even think about the imagery. Now, if you come in like full force, like going at a speck in someone's eyes, what are you going to do? You're going to mess things up. How would you come if your child has something, a sliver or something in their eye? You come very delicately, gently, and you address the issue. That is the posture that Jesus is calling us to do as we come to judgment on other individuals. You see, in short, we are called to reflect God to others. I call this the measurement of grace. You see, the measure with which we judge must be in accord to the measure with which we have been loved. Let me say it again. The measure with which we judge must be in accord to the measure with which we have been loved. You see, humility extends grace because we have received grace. What is so hypocritical about the stance of judgment on other people's specks with a log in our own eye is this. If you've truly come to Jesus and He's addressed the enormity of that sin in your own life, it's kind of normal to get a speck or something in your eye, right? If you met a guy who's like, I was walking around and I stumbled and I just tripped upon this big old telephone pole and I got it stuck in my eye. Man, it was crazy. I mean, think about it. Who is the bigger bumble in this situation? Who's the bigger individual who's made a really bad decision or done something really stupid? It's the individual with the log. You see, there's a humility when I realize how big my sin is and I've been forgiven. And I see this speck in someone else's life. So Kevin DeYoung has been helpful for me as he kind of gave a whole list of what this means for our life. He said, don't assume you know all the facts after hearing one side of the story. Don't assume you understand a blogger's heart after reading one post. Don't assume you'd be a better mom. Don't assume bad kids are the result of bad parents. Don't assume your parents are clueless. Don't assume everyone should drop everything to attend to your needs, and don't assume no one will. Don't assume the rich are ungenerous. Don't assume the poor are lazy. Don't assume you know what they're all like after meeting one or two of their kind. Don't assume you've interpreted the emotions of the email correctly. Don't assume everyone has forgotten about you. Don't assume they meant to leave you off the list. Don't assume everyone else has a charmed life. Don't assume a bad day makes a bad friend. Don't assume the repentance isn't genuine. Don't assume the forgiveness isn't sincere. Don't assume God can't change you. Don't assume God can't love you. Don't assume God can't love them. See, we have a choice. Because we have to make judgments all the time about places, persons, potential events, circumstances. May we judge rightly. If you're like me at this point in the sermon, I'm like, that sounds really good. I don't have a very good track record. Where's the hope for someone? How do I move forward with this? You see, there's this beautiful thing in this text that's so often missed, and that's the context. Right before Jesus says, do not judge, he had just said, do not be anxious. And there's a commonality between those two things. Is a judgmental person typically secure or insecure? What would be your answer? Insecure. An anxious person, would you say, is a secure person or an insecure person? Insecure. Do you know what is sandwiched on the other side of those two little statements? Is a prayer and a prayer. You see, what leads into Jesus' discussion regarding anxiety and judgment is the Lord's Prayer. Get why I asked us to pray it earlier? As disciples are wondering, how do we pray? And he goes, this is the model I want you to use. And we begin thinking of the implications of that prayer and how it answers the anxiety and judgmentalism in our own life. You begin to look at that prayer in a whole new light. Because this is what it says. Our Father who art in heaven, I have a new position. I do not come to him merely as judge and God, but now through Jesus Christ, I come to him as his child. Do you think a dearly loved child or an orphan feels more secure? A dearly loved child. You are my child. I am your father. Security. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His providential care. You're anxious so often about what ifs. Right? May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we get his providential care, there's security. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors. Now, if you're concerned about even what your next meal is going to be like, what do you think you are feeling? Secure or insecure? Insecure. Give me what I need. Give me my daily bread. If you're struggling with the guilt of your life for the things that you've done, you deal with the shame, you struggle with the unforgiveness, you think you feel secure or insecure? Insecure. And forgive us our debts, our sins. There's forgiveness in him. Do you think a forgiven person is secure or insecure? Secure. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
keep me and help me because I can't trust myself. So what you find in those closing verses, what we'll find in the text immediately after our verses in chapter 7, look at verse 7. What does it say? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So often we rip that statement out of context as well. And we're like, sweet Jesus, Lord, I want a Porsche. In Jesus' name. Name it and claim it, Jesus. I mean, there's this idea we'll rip that and mean whatever we want it to. But what does it mean in context? For those of you who struggle with anxiety, for those of you who struggle with being judged and being judgmental, he says, ask God. Ask God for security to answer your anxiety. Ask God for the security to answer your judgmentalism or your feeling of being judged. You see, the right way of judging is this humble way of judging that comes and says that, Father, I need your help because I'm such a judgmental person. Father, I ask for your help now. That I would reflect in my own life with my own sin and my interactions with other sinners your love for me. And so this morning, do you struggle with anxiety? This morning, do you struggle? Let me be frank. Every one of you is a judgmental person. And so am I. What is the answer for people who struggle like us? Ask. Repent. Come once again to see the beauties and glories and excellencies of Jesus. The one who gave himself for you. The one who loves you. The one who forgives you. Who redeems you. You see, I pray that we would more and more be a people whose feet are fixed upon the solid rock of Jesus. That he is our fortress. He is our stronghold. He is all the security that we need. Because if we are secure in the love and affection and new position we have in and through Jesus Christ, we are different people. If you were really secure in his care for you, his love for you, his forgiveness of you, would you really feel insecure and anxious? If you were really secure that you didn't need to compare yourself to anyone else, if you're really secure that you didn't need to belittle others to make yourself feel better, if you didn't need to make sure you did everything by the rules because otherwise God wouldn't really love you, how might your life look different? See, the reality is the majority of us were living life orphans, and we've been adopted by the Son. This morning, what I pray for judgmental people like you and me is that we would be freshly humbled by the gospel. And that through that, we would daily rely and depend upon him as we make the choices, as we seek not to judge wrongly, but to judge rightly, to judge in ways that reflect his grace, his mercy, and also reflect his desire for us. I want us to change. I want me to change. I want us to be a different community, a different family, who has different guidelines for how we interact with one another. We don't know what's behind the doors in each of others' lives so often. Unfortunately, we come in criticism and judgment. And so often we destroy one another. and destroy those who are outside these walls, who are far from Christ. And when we come to expose their speck, they can't see the speck because all they see is a log in our eye. So let us humble ourselves before Him and seek to be different. Seek to reflect Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we have to admit our insecurity this morning. We don't trust You with the events of our lives. We doubt that You really care for us, that You really love us, that You really could forgive us. We struggle with the sense of self-righteousness, this mentality of always trying to one-up someone else, or our attempts to make them look worse so that we would look better. Father, forgive us for being so swift to condemn, so swift to think wrong thoughts of the individual, wrong motives. Father, forgive us for how we have interacted with those around us who do not know You. Father, have mercy on us. Father, I pray that today would be a new day. I pray that today would be a day in which we live in light of Your grace and Your mercy, and that we live out the measurement of grace. That we would judge in accordance to Your love. Exposing sin, yes. But exposing such in a posture of humility and love and grace. I just want to take a few moments now and let us, in the quiet of our own hearts, just to talk to You, to own up to how we've failed. And perhaps some people in our lives that we know we're being very judgmental toward, and we just ask Your forgiveness. Let's just speak to Him now. Father, we stand amazed that You love hypocrites like us. You love those who fail day in, day out, who come with such critical spirits and postures of judgment and of hypocrisy. And yet, Father, You're patient with us. You're gracious to us. Father, I pray that You would begin to change the tenure of the conversations going on in our nation. I believe You begin to change the tenor of the conversations we have in our own homes, in our neighborhoods, temptations to gossip and slander, the temptations to write someone off, the temptations to believe perhaps what someone else told us about an individual. Forgive us for putting ourselves in Your place, as thinking as if we were all-knowing, and that our judgment was in accordance with Yours. Forgive us, Father. Lord, I pray that we would lead in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at our schools, in our nation, in love, in humility, that we would expose sin. First, we would expose our own, to deal with our own. Father, may our hearts reflect Yours. We ask in Jesus' name.